In our reading, in Psalm 145, there was one particular verse that's going to be the verse for my sermon today, verse 17. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. It's very important to know God. In my last sermon, I spoke of the love of God. God is love. It's so important to know that aspect of God. It's also important to know that God is a righteous God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. So this morning we're going to consider the righteousness of God. Why is it important to know about the righteousness of God? Firstly, we can understand the huge contrast between God and man. God is righteous. In the case of man, there is none who is righteous, not one, as we read in Romans 3. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we see this great contrast between the perfect righteousness of God and the total lack of righteousness of human beings. But secondly, we can then understand our need for forgiveness. In Isaiah 59, it says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God." Our lack of righteousness, our sin, separates us from God. It means we cannot get into heaven. But thirdly, understanding God's righteousness helps us to understand the way of salvation. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, "He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." The way God saves us is to clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So righteousness helps us to understand God, ourselves, our problem of sin, and the way of salvation. But there are other reasons too. In the book of James, it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So righteousness is important in our lives. Jesus said, "Blessed are the righteous." There will be blessings in our life if we seek righteousness. And also for our nation. In Proverbs, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." What a relevant verse that is for today. So there's a contrast between God's great righteousness and our lack of righteousness. There's also a contrast between how the Bible defines righteousness and how the world defines righteousness. It's a big difference. In fact, in 2 Timothy, it says the world has a form of godliness. It has a fake godliness. We often think of that word today, don't we? Fake. Fake news. True news. Well, the world has a fake righteousness. The biblical definition of righteousness has two particular aspects. One is to love our neighbour, and the other is to love God. Loving our neighbour, particularly our neighbour in need, the poor, the fatherless, the elderly, as we read in James. How do we love God? Well, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do not lust, do not hate, follow God's commandments." It's very different to the world's definition of righteousness. At first, it seems to be similar. The world says, "Help your neighbour, help those who are poor, fatherless, elderly." Although, it's interesting, there are some caveats to that. But crucially, the world does not believe in following God's commands. In fact, quite the opposite. The world says righteousness is to have freedom. Freedom from God's commands. Sexual freedom. Freedom for promiscuity, LGBT, pornography. Freedom to hate, revenge, murder, abortion. Freedom to change gender. And it's not just that freedom is okay. The world says freedom is righteous. So when you see a pride march It's not saying LGBT is okay, it's saying LGBT is a form of righteousness. You are a hero. That's why it's called pride. We're proud that this is a righteous thing. If you promote abortion, you are considered righteous and a hero and brave. It's not just okay. According to the world, you're righteous. And there's an important note. Freedom to sin comes before helping the vulnerable. Freedom to have an abortion is more important than saving the life of an unborn child. So it turns out that the world doesn't really help the vulnerable, and freedom to have sex outside of marriage is more important than creating safety for children in homes. So there is this contrast, biblical righteousness, obeying God, and the world's desire for freedom, to be free of God's commands. This is why 2 Timothy says, the world has a form of godliness, a fake godliness. This is why Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation, because when a nation exalts, follows God's ways, is our nation has done in past generations, but not today. But when a nation does follow God's ways, there is protection for the young, the vulnerable, the unborn, the elderly. But when a nation does not follow God's ways, then there is trouble for everyone, and especially the vulnerable. Well, let us consider different aspects of the righteousness of God. Firstly, righteousness through the life of the Lord Jesus. For 33 years, Jesus lived a totally righteous life. If Jesus hadn't have come, it would have been just incomprehensible how someone could live 33 years, totally righteous life. But through the Bible we read, it did happen. Jesus did come and he did live a perfect life. It's been estimated that over a span of 33 years, you would speak 20 million words on average in 33 years. In 33 years, Jesus never spoke one imperfect word out of 20 million words. Every day we speak a couple of thousand words, and sin is mixed in much of our words. We can't go a single day and say we have not sinned in our thoughts, words, or deeds. And yet Jesus lived that life. Millions of thoughts, millions of words, millions of actions of the Lord Jesus, and it was a perfect life. This is why God said he was well pleased with Jesus. God, the psalmist says, God loves righteousness. And God loved the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. You can think of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, to have no other gods. Jesus was tempted by Satan to worship Satan, but he did not. Jesus never followed any of the gods of the world that would have been popular religious leaders at the time of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't have followed them. We are so often tempted to follow the popular idols of the world, maybe even Christian idols, but at least the film stars, the sports stars, but Jesus never did that. Secondly, Jesus had no carved images. He never trusted a carved image or traditions or man's writings. Jesus trusted God alone, the Bible alone, and grace alone. We're all tempted to trust in various traditions and writings rather than just the Bible alone. But Jesus was perfect. And of course, Jesus never cursed God or blamed God. Jesus always honoured the Lord's Day without idolising it. Jesus had perfect respect for his parents. So often we fail in this respect, not just when we're young, but throughout our whole lives. Jesus did not murder, did not hate. He did not have sinful hate in his heart at any time. So often we sin by getting annoyed with people, getting angry. Jesus had no lust. He never stole. Sometimes we can think, well, you know, we don't steal, but at the very least, we steal time from God. God deserves our service every day. Jesus never bore false witness. And we may think we do not bear false witness, but how often do we gossip? Maybe in subtle ways. And Jesus did not covet. And Jesus helped the poor and the sick. So if we want to have a vision of the righteousness of God, we only have to study the life of the Lord Jesus. But secondly, we see the righteousness of God in the Old Testament. In fact, in that psalm, from verse 4, it mentioned, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, your wondrous works, your awesome acts." And what it's talking about are God's righteous acts, the decisions God made, the things he did, the way he judged nations and caused things to happen. They were righteous acts. But in the Old Testament, we also see that God really defends the poor and the vulnerable. And we see God's righteousness in that. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." Psalm 113 says, "God raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap." And Proverbs says again that God will plead the cause of the poor and needy. And in this sensitivity of God to the poor, we see the righteousness of God. He's a God who wants to defend the poor. We also see the righteousness of God in defense of animals, animal welfare. In Proverbs 12, verse 10, it says, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal." God, and these are words inspired by God. God cares not just for the poor, but for animal welfare. And we see the righteousness of God on fair business. The Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets the standards for fairness, Proverbs 16. These kind of verses show that God is a God of righteousness. God loves righteousness and he demands righteousness. But thirdly, we see the righteousness of God in church history. And the reason for this is that it is God who works through us. Ephesians 2 explains, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When believers and the church do good works, it's a reflection of God's righteousness working through us. All through church history, we see an amazing support for the poor and vulnerable in the church. In fact, you go right back to the New Testament church. Paul said in Galatians, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." The New Testament church relieved the poor. But right through history, if you read church history, there is always a theme of the church helping the poor. Last week, I was talking about George Muller helping 10,000 orphans in Bristol, helping the poor. A few weeks ago, I was in India at Capital Bible Church in New Delhi, and they had a ministry not dissimilar to the ministry of George Muller. They were helping many hundreds of street children, children without an education, who were doing child labour. They were rescuing them, as well as teaching them the gospel. But they were meeting the practical needs of these poor people. And that is a reflection of God's righteousness, God working through us. There's been a strong connection between the church and the abolition of slavery with Wilberforce and Clarkson in 1807. Evangelical Christians at the forefront of ending slavery. A similar thing with education and hospitals. It was Protestants. For example, one famous Protestant is Thomas Sutton. In the 16th century, he started Charterhouse School for the poor. And Thomas Sutton also started one of the first hospitals, Charterhouse Hospital, for the poor. And The famous Florence Nightingale, who pioneered nursing, she said it was her Christian faith that inspired her to do that, that Christians have had a very positive effect on our nation, which sadly people forget today, but an example of righteousness exalting a nation. But these things are a reflection of God's righteousness working through us. But we also see God's righteousness through his judgments throughout history and indeed in modern times. God's judgments are righteous judgments. We go right back to Adam and Eve. Following Adam's rebellion, God made that righteous judgment. Adam's sin was very serious, rebelling against God. There had to be a judgment. Some people say, why couldn't God just overlook it? He not done this curse on creation, which has had such a huge effect on the whole of creation? It's because of God's righteousness. Because he is a righteous God, he had to judge the sin of Adam. At the time of the flood, the world was full of evil, violence, rebellion. And God had to make that righteous judgment, the flood. The same at the Tower of Babel. There had to be a righteous judgment. And so throughout history, we see God's judgments, God's righteous acts, mighty judgments, mighty acts. Romans 1 speaks of God's righteous judgments, even in modern times. Just to read to you from Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We see those judgments today. It's very easy to underestimate the judgments of God. Maybe COVID was a judgment of God. The floods, a judgment of God. We can underestimate God's judgments. But on the day of judgment, when people die and at the end of the world, there will be huge judgments. There are so many injustices and crimes in the world, so many terrible crimes. But there will be justice because God, in his righteousness, will judge all the wrongs. All the wrongs will be made right, and God will deal with it. There are many judgments to come in the future, which is a comfort for people who've been a victim of problems, but it's a warning to those who haven't sought forgiveness and peace with God. God shows his righteousness also through keeping his promises. We live in a world where promises are not kept. There are promises of peace between countries that sadly turn out to be false. There are promises of secure jobs that end in redundancy. Politicians make many promises, don't they? And not always kept. But God keeps his promises. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. In Psalm 119, there is the promise of faithfulness. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. There's the promise of mercy. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Promise of eternal love. Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there is that promise of heaven in John 14. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And many other wonderful promises in Scripture. These promises are a great comfort to Christians, knowing that the righteous God always keeps his promises. The devil does not keep his promises. The devil makes many, many promises. The devil promises young people satisfaction, pleasure, if they just follow him, if they just worship the pleasures of the world. The devil promises much, but the devil delivers very little. Only God keeps his promises. Then we see God's righteousness in the gospel, in the life and work of the Lord Jesus. In salvation, we see righteousness in two ways. A righteous judgment at the cross, Jesus bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But we also see righteousness in the life of Jesus, by which we are saved, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if we trust in him. In Romans 5 we read, therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. It's incredible to think of our sinful state, yet we can be made righteous by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God can see us as righteous. It's because God is righteous, Jesus was needed. Because God is righteous, the cross was needed. People will often say, why is Jesus the only way? Can't other religions save us? Jesus is the only way because of the righteousness of God. Only the righteousness, the Lord Jesus, can make us fit for heaven. Lastly, heaven itself reminds us of the righteousness of God. Thereby shall by no means enter anything into heaven that defiles. There can be nothing imperfect in heaven. Heaven has perfect beauty, we read, and it has no sin. Many people think their good works will get them to heaven, but our good works are like filthy rags. They can never get us to heaven. Only the righteousness of Christ can get us to heaven. So what should be our response? Our response should be firstly to appreciate God's righteousness. We thank God for his love, but we should also thank God for his righteousness. If you look at Psalm 145, verse 7, isn't it interesting? They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. We should sing not only of God's love, but sing of God's righteousness. And then we ourselves should pursue righteousness. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things, worldly things, and pursue righteousness. God loves righteousness. So as Christians, we should develop that love of righteousness, that love of following God's commands. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there will be blessings for doing that. So let us have that right appreciation and knowledge of the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that wonderful psalm. We thank you how it says the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. If any here do not know the Lord Jesus, we pray that they would cry to the Lord and know the wonderful truth of that promise and have that wonderful hope of a place in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to our final hymn, 171. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. 171.